Do thank the Lord for the sweet spirit today in the service. Give God the praise for that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last two Sunday nights, or a couple Sunday nights rather, we spent some attention looking at the precious word. And tonight we want to look at the precious blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 18. Verse number 18. The Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood," there's your word precious blood of Christ, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I will not be preaching on this entire text, obviously, but I did this evening want to go ahead and read the remaining parts of this chapter as we specifically give our attention to verse number 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ." Let's bow our heads this evening in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come to you tonight rejoicing in our hearts, rejoicing in our souls because of the precious word of God, and rejoicing tonight because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This evening we owe our redemption to that precious blood of the Lamb. Now, Father, I pray tonight you'll help me as I stand here in this place where no man stands alone. And Lord, bless this evening and minister to the needs of every person in this building tonight. Help us this evening to magnify our Savior, to honor, to exalt Him, and help us to appreciate more that precious crimson flow that took place at Calvary. Now bless tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, there was a meeting, we're told, in the city of San Francisco, and a notable liberal preacher was attempting to undermine the value of the precious blood. In the course of the attempt on the part of that liberal preacher to try to espouse and to put forth his idea concerning what he thought instead of what the Bible said about the blood, a timid elderly lady stood up in the midst of the crowd and began to sing the great hymn written by William Cowper. "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains." Before she could even get to the second stanza, approximately 100 people stood up and joined her as they sang. By the time she reached the third verse, nearly 1,000 Christians all over the audience were singing that blessed song of faith. "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." And of course we know that liberal preacher was silenced that day. He lost out because the song about the blood took preeminence over that congregation that day. You know, in this context, we can see here that redemption is through the blood. Redemption is through the precious blood. The blood of Christ has never lost its power. The blood of Christ is still as powerful today as the day that He shed that blood upon Calvary. Now, when we think of the blood, let's be reminded of something that was a historical significance. Redemption was a precious thing in the first century. I say that because an estimated 50 million slaves in the empire were under slavery, but they could be purchased to their freedom with a certain set collected funds. They could be purchased. The master could literally sell the slaves if someone would come forth with a sufficient price to pay for the redemption of that slave. So the word redemption was a word of significance. Many of the slaves under the Roman Empire knew the value of redemption in terms of a physical thing. But let's carry this a step further tonight. We're not talking about physical redemption. We're talking about something far more precious than physical redemption. We're talking about spiritual redemption. We're talking about redemption from the slave market of sin. Redemption from the penalty of sin. Redemption that has brought us out of bondage to sin and has set us free. You see, we owe that today to an old-fashioned, Bible-centered, blood-bought salvation. A so-called theologian named Dolores Williams said this one time, "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on the cross and blood dripping and that weird stuff." That was the statement of that so-called theologian. Well, I'll say this tonight for what it's worth. Whenever a person leaves this life and goes out into eternity, they're going to find out in a split second how important, how critical, how precious the precious blood of Christ is. Person gets to heaven, it's because of the blood. When we get to glory and have the freedom of total deliverance in heaven, I believe that throughout eternity we will be resonating from our souls with joy the precious blood of Christ. It's what has secured our redemption. It's always been the case. See, what matters is what God has said. A faith devoid of the cleansing blood of Jesus is dead. I'll say tonight that the blood is the bedrock of our faith and practice. The church, the Bible, the gospel, and our faith would have no significance apart from the blood. Everything would be dead. Our faith would be dead. We would have no significant religion, if I can use that term. We would be walking dead people. We'd be a community of the dead if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, go back in time. From the time that God slew an innocent animal and clothed Adam and Eve until this present time and throughout eternity, the preciousness of the blood is seen. The blood was typified. Blood of Christ was typified in the Old Testament. The blood of Christ was made known and shed at Calvary. And throughout the aeons of eternity, the blood of Jesus Christ will still be on record and still be valid and never lose its significance. I'm kind of the old school that believes when Jesus died, rose again, ascended back to heaven in fulfillment of the position of a priest, I'm not so sure, but what his blood, he did not present his blood to the Father in glory. I somehow believe that. Thank God for the blood. Blood is treated in the Bible as a significant thing. Did you know that the Bible, God even, and the scriptures remind us of how important blood is? To give an example of that, blood is treated as special even in reference to human and animals. God first forbid, go back and read the Old Testament, God forbid the blood of beasts to be eaten as food. And then we know that God avenged the blood of man when man was shed, or when blood was shed and some manslayer killed someone, the life was avenged. The eating of animal food was forbidden at one time. Capital punishment was instituted. The precious blood. Reminding us tonight, the blood of Christ is precious. heard of the story of a man out in the desert. And this person stumbled and fell. He was exhausted, had no food, had no water. He happened to run across, or he happened to see in his dilemma, he saw a bag. He stopped and picked up that bag and looked inside that he found nothing but pearls. We're talking about valuable pearls. But if that man would have found even crusts of bread inside that bag, it would have been more precious than those pearls. Which leads me to say tonight that in the hour of necessity, the use of a thing really constitutes the preciousness of it. And when it comes to the jeopardy of a person's soul, I'll tell you how precious the blood of Christ is. The blood alone can redeem that soul. And you see, another wonderful thing about it tonight is simply this. When God's people, when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, as we confess our sins, keeps on cleansing us from our sins. In other words, if we go before the Lord as a Christian who we know that we've sinned and we confess our sins to God, God still looks upon the powerful cleansing blood, fresh blood as it were, of His Son. Because after all, keep this in mind, John the Revelator saw a lamb as it had been slain. Freshly slain. And so I believe tonight that the blood of Christ is fresh every day. And God's people, when we confess our sins, we're cleansed and purged. And our fellowship with the Lord is renewed. That lets us understand not how precious the blood is. Aren't you glad tonight as a Christian to understand that even when we make mistakes and when we fail and when we fall and when we sin, we still can be restored to fellowship because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I've decided long ago, after I got saved through the blood, and after I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel, including the precious blood of Christ, I'm just going to stick with the blood. I'm not ashamed of it, are you? Certainly not. I'll still keep on singing about the blood in the hymn books. I'll keep on preaching the Bible, what it has to say about blood. And I know for sure that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be thanking my God for the blood that He shed for me. Robert Lowry, the great hymn writer, got it right when he said, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood." Let me borrow that thought. Nothing but the blood. Number one, nothing but the blood can redeem. It redeems. It's redemptive. Now, in what way? I've already touched on some of it. It redeems from the law. The law. Let's think about the law for just a moment. The Mosaic law. You and I can be glad tonight we're not under the law. It redeems from the law. The law had a dreadful curse. It threatened, think about this now, the law threatened that if a person should violate one of its precepts, that they would die. They were guilty of the overall sentence of the law. But yet we read in Galatians, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. The poet one time said, "Under the law with its tenfold lash, learning alas but true, the more I tried, the more I died, the law cried, you, you, you." We could not find deliverance from the law. We couldn't keep the law. There's not a person tonight that has ever kept the law except one person, and that's the Savior. We've all violated it. And the way the law was set up, if you violated in one part, you're guilty of the righteous sentence of the total law. So my friend, we'd be in a world of hurt. But thank God we've been delivered from the curse of the law. The Jew under the law was always in danger of violating the law. He was always in danger of making himself unclean. You might be interested to know something. If a Jew would sat on a bed or upon a stool, he might be defiled. If he drank out of an earthen pitcher or even touched the wall of a house, well, a leprous man could have touched that wall, and that would mean that that person, that Jew, would still be defiled. The Jew could never talk about the finished work. They could never do that. The Jew had to continually succumb to the law. The priest of Israel never had a finished work, never. Every single year that priest had to repetitiously make the sacrifices, go into the Holy of Holies, and present the sacrifices which typified Jesus Christ. The priest, if everything went right, would return out from behind the Holy of Holies, and we're told, tradition says, that, and I don't know how accurate this is, that a rope was attached to the high priest's leg, that in case he died in the presence of God, they'd pull him out. And how accurate that is. When the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he never had total peace. He would make his offering there upon the altar. It had to be done every single year. No provisions were made inside the tabernacle. If you study the significance of the tabernacle, there's no chair inside the Holy of Holies. A priest could never sit down, could never relax. It was a tense moment when he functioned for Israel. And it had to be done every year. But oh, thank God, Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. The Gospel of Mark tells us that last part of the book. He ascended, he sat down. You've heard it many times, but I love to tell it many times. Never get tired of repeating this. Done. The great transaction's been done. He totally paid sin debt. He'll never have to come back and die. God has accepted the work of His Son once and for all. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And when a sinner comes to Christ, the eternal life is given them. God looks from then on out at the finished work of His Son and has stamped that glorious benefit to the account of every believing sinner. We're saved forever. We cannot lose our salvation any more than Jesus would have to come back down and die on that cross again, because God totally accepted the work of His Son. The transaction has been totally made. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. And that is the reason. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. The precious blood provides forgiveness. We are told in the book of Leviticus, it's the blood which maketh an atonement for the soul. The precious blood provides security. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Book of Exodus, chapter 12. When I see the blood, I'm glad tonight the security is in what God sees, not what we see. When I see the blood, you see, it's very possible that out of all of the people there in Israel, on the night of the Passover, it's very possible that there could have been a Jewish person within the camp of Israel who had an impairment when it came to vision. Maybe some couldn't even see. There could have been some blind Jewish people. Who knows? Your guess is as good as mine. And maybe there were some blind ones. But let me put it to you like this tonight. Imagine now, you have a household and instructions has been given. Take the blood. Apply the blood to the lintels, door, side post, and door of the house. Because what it was is this. God, the Lord Jesus, would pass through the land. People talk about the death angel. I believe it was the Lord. When I see the blood, I believe the Lord was the one that passed through. And imagine now that blind person would be saying something like this. Well, I don't know that I'm secure. Because I can't see. I'm not able to go outside and look to see if the blood has been applied. And maybe that blind person would have some insecurity. But then a reasonable-minded person within that household would say, don't you fear. Your security is not based upon what you see or how you see. Your security is based upon an established fact. The blood has been applied. And when the Lord passes through the land, when the Lord sees that blood, don't you worry, you're going to be safe. Because it's God seeing it, not your seeing it. Now, let's bring this down a few notches to some personal practical application. Many times in our Christian life, we're plagued with doubt. There have been Christians that have doubted their salvation. I've met many of them down through the years. You may be here tonight, and you may have that tendency sometimes to doubt your salvation. It's not totally uncommon. People doubt. And sometimes, though, you'll find that doubt is connected to feelings, or doubt is connected to your own self, your own ideas. But when we spring back by faith and simply accept what the Scripture says and realize that our security is in Christ, what He's done for us, we're secure in Him. He saved us by His grace. He gives us saving grace. He gives us living grace. And He'll give us dying grace. And many times in these physical bodies of ours, we get sick, our minds get messed up, we can't reason, we become delirious, we get confused. But I'm glad tonight that God continues to see the blood, though. Those times when we sense insecurity because of our feelings and because of our own rationalization, every person who came to the cross and trusted Christ as Savior, the blood was applied to your doorpost of your soul. And God will always see that blood. Whether you feel saved or not, you're still under the blood, safely secured. Because the Lord Jesus took care of it totally. We're in Him tonight. Our security is not in our feelings, what we think. Our security tonight is in the established fact of the Scriptures. The fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And God sees that even when we don't. That's the point I'm making. Understand tonight, we're secure because God sees it to be true. Even when we don't, that doesn't mark or stamp out or render ineffective our security tonight. If you're under the blood, my friend, you'll be under the blood for eternity. It provides security. I think of the blood, the pleading prevalence. The pleading prevalence. And to Jesus, immediate mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ, the pleading prevalence, speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Christ. All the blood that stained Jewish altars, all the sacrifices that were required down through the years. Imagine how many lambs were slain. Imagine how many sacrificial animals were slain. But still, there was no saving ability within all of those animals. All they did was typify the one true coming complete sacrifice, namely the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That Lamb was prophesied, identified, crucified, and glorified. We're safe in Him. Precious blood tonight can purchase the sinner. 18:19 of chapter 1, 18:19. For as much you know that you redeem not with corruptible things, silver and gold. In other words, it's like this. Nobody with all of the gold in Fort Knox can purchase one soul. We have not been redeemed by corruptible things tonight. Nobody can buy the soul of someone else. Our soul have not been purchased by gold or silver. Verse 19, but with the precious blood. The precious blood. Verse 18 declares to us that we've been redeemed. The word means to be, the word redeemed there is a word that means to liberate. By a payment. To liberate by a payment. Sinners, lost people, they need to be liberated by a payment. What is the payment? Maybe I should say tonight, why do they need to be liberated? Because they're sinners, you see. They're in slavery. Slave market of sin. They're lost and they're separated from God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Sinners need to be redeemed because they're hell-bound, hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. Hopeless. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. But for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. But the precious blood makes a difference. The blood frees us from sin's power. Sin's power. Now I'll give you a verse. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Good verse. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I want to declare tonight that God's people are saved for victory, not defeat. God's people have a provision whereby we can live a victorious Christian life. Sin shall not have dominion over us. That's what the blessed old King James book says right there. Sin shall not have dominion. Now why, we ask, is it then that some Christians can't seem to get the victory? When the verse says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, if they are saved and they're living in sin, then, of course, the question comes up, well, what about it then? What will that mean? Are they going to lose their soul? Now, this church, we believe, one of the first things that we believe here in our doctrinal system of doctrine is we do believe tonight in eternal security of the believer. Now, if a person is saved, they're saved. You can't get away from that. I mean, either God said it and didn't mean it, or he said it and we're having a problem believing it. You see, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Now, what right do we have to tamper with that word eternal? It means what it says. But what you have there, when Christians sin and do not do anything about it, do not confess it, then of course the Lord, as the Father in heaven, like good parents will do to their kids, will whip us, chasten us. And if we're headstrong and rebellious, God might just say, well, I just need to get you on out of that, from that earth scene anyway. And I do believe there is a sin unto death. The Bible teaches that. But here's the thing. When Christians struggle with defeat, it points to one primary thing. They're not getting it. In other words, when God saved us, he tells us, my little children, these things write in you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He doesn't give us a license to sin. But when we do, we can confess it. We can find cleansing. We do not have to be led around with a hook and a chain by some sinful habit. We still can claim the blood, can still get victory, can trust God to help us through it. I mean, the question we need to ask ourselves is not who is stronger, the devil or God. The answer is God. Now, who has saved us, God? Who indwells us, God? The Holy Spirit. So why is it, do we think, then a Christian has to live less than the standard? We can, through God's help and God's grace, and sometimes it takes a while of discipline, trusting God, walking with the Lord, but I believe that God does give His people victory. We don't have to live under the dominion of sin. I've read the verse, and there it is, black and white. We just need to accept it, move on, and enjoy our Savior. The blessed, precious blood frees us from sin's power, brings us into fellowship with the Father, gives us peace and assurance, changes our eternal destiny. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood can get us to heaven. Reader's Digest back there a few years ago told the account of a 67-year-old man named Bill who donated over 100 pints of blood. That was not one time, you understand. Over the course of many years, now no doubt many people owe that man a great debt for his kindness, because no doubt his blood could have very well been used in transfusion to save someone's physical life. But let me tell you something, though. When that man goes out into eternity and faces God, his security is not going to be based upon the 100 pints of blood that he gave. But if he's residing under one drop of the precious blood of Christ, then he's going to be secure. Our security tonight is not based upon our bloodshed, but his bloodshed. And again, I would remind us tonight, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He was God in flesh dying. His blood is precious. He had no human father. He is deity. So His blood is redeeming. If Jesus would have had a human father, He would have been a sinner like the rest of us. There would be no saving efficacy of His blood then. But it's the blood of God. That's why the blood is precious. We're talking about the blood of God. And that's the major difference tonight. No wonder it's precious. All of the millions, think about it. All the millions of the gallons of blood that were shed over the years that stained Jewish altars. And the blood, I mean, think about this. Thank God tonight for our military. Appreciate that young lady being here this morning. And I'll tell you, when you join the military, you're putting your life on the line. We never know when a deployment will be required, when war breaks out. Some of us tonight were fortunate in terms of the fact that we made it through. We got through. Some went to combat. Some didn't have to go, but every military person could have gone to combat because that's what you do when you raise your hand. You're swearing to protect the Constitution. So every military person is equally as significant, as important as anyone else, whether combat duty or not. But I'm making a point here. Here's the whole thing. You think about all of the lives that have been sacrificed on altars, so to speak, on altars of war for the sake of our freedom. You think of the many that died. I heard it this past week, the Normandy invasion. Oh, what a terrible, what a brutal massacre of precious young lives of military people. The United States, of course, and its allies, the Normandy invasion. Time would not permit. We could talk about all of those that have been killed in all the wars. World War I, World War II, Vietnam, the Korean War, the Iraq War, Afghanistan, all of those wars. All the blood combined of every person that died for their country, there is still not 1 ounce of saving efficacy in the blood that has been spilled on foreign battlefields. All of the blood of our service personnel involved cannot redeem one soul. Those men and women fought and died for our freedom, but only Jesus Christ fought, bled, and died for the freedom of our soul. And that's the greatest battle of all and the greatest victory. The precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's a little piece of silk in the museum in Springfield, Illinois that no one can buy. Has more value. Nobody could buy it. It literally is not for sale. Why is such value placed to that little piece of silk in the museum in Springfield, Illinois? Because of the significance of that little piece of silk. Let me tell you about it. That little bit of silk is covered by blood. It was once a part of a dress worn by a beautiful girl who sat beside Abraham Lincoln when he was shot. It was that beautiful girl that took his head on her lap. The state of Illinois has purchased that dress and cut out the specific part of that piece of silk that's covered by the blood of that president, of that great statesman, of that great emancipator of the enslaved race, the man who in the program of God became a cohesive force in the salvation of this great nation. But there's no amount of value attached to that little piece of silk that will begin to compare to the value of one precious drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood can save. Nothing but the blood can keep. Nothing but the blood can preserve. Nothing but the blood can promise forever and ever and ever the security of the child of God. Nothing but the blood. One final illustration and I'm done. Many years ago, there was a great preacher. His name was Finney. Charles Finney. He was preaching in a service of a church, Detroit, Michigan. He preached a message entitled, "The Blood of Jesus Christ, God's Dear Son, Cleanses from All Sin." He chose as his text 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. After the service, a stranger came up to Dr. Finney and asked him, could he walk with him as he left there, and could he walk him to his house? Could he walk home with him? Some of the people in the church that knew that man warned Dr. Finney, Charles Finney. They said, "I wouldn't do it. That man cannot be trusted," because they knew something about that man. Dr. Finney and that stranger begin walking down the street. That stranger walks up to a building. He has a key. He opens the door. He invites the preacher to come in. He looks at Charles Finney. He said, "Do you believe what you preach tonight? And I didn't tell you this." He took the key and he locked the door. Then he looked at the preacher. He said, "Do you believe what you preach tonight?" The preacher said, "I most certainly do. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." The man continued to talk. He said, "Well, let me tell you this." He said, "We're in the back of a saloon." He said, "I own this saloon. I'm the bartender. I'm the sole proprietor of this building where we're now in. Mothers come here many times, lay their babies on the counter, and beg me to not sell liquor. I turn a deaf ear to their cry. You see, it's my job," he told the preacher, "it's my job as a bartender is I try intentionally to get people under as much of an influence of alcohol as I possibly can." He said, "because that's my business." More than one night, he told the preacher, he said, "people have actually left this building and walked out drunk to the train track. And we've had several people killed, struck by a train on this track outside of this building." Then he looks at the preacher and said, "Tell me again." He said, "Do you believe that God can save a man like me?" Dr. Finney looked at him and he said, "I have but one authority to give to you." He said, "The authority is the word of God that I preach tonight. That authority of the Bible says this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The man at that point of time, he said, "That's all." He opened the door and he released, told the preacher he can leave. But he told the preacher this. He said, "You know, across the street there is where I live. It's where I live. It's where my wife is. It's where my baby is. It's where my child is. I have a little daughter there." And he said, "That's where I'm going now." And he goes back home. He goes to bed, gets up the next morning. We're told, the story goes. He tells his daughter, he said, "Would you please have your mother to cook breakfast? Could you have her to cook breakfast?" And the little daughter said something about his tone, about how he said it. She sensed something. She goes to her mother. She said, "Mom," she said, "Daddy talks different. He doesn't sound the same. He just got a different tone." And the man opened the door, comes down rather to the table, and he beckons them both to him, puts his little girl on his knee, explains to them in their amazement. He said, "Now you have a new husband. You have a new daddy." He said, "I'm done with that business across the street now." He said, "Now my focus is upon my home, my family." I'm saying all that simply to say this tonight. That's what the blood of Christ can do. Can take the vilest sinner and make him clean. Can take the worst bum in the gutter and dress him up and clean him up and put peace within their soul. Can take someone who's literally been ruined in the slave market of sin, in the far country of sin, thank God tonight for the many prodigals that's come home, that's found the Father welcoming them from the slavery of sin. Song says, now freed from sin, I walk at large. The Savior's blood my full discharge. At His dear feet my soul I'll lay, a sinner saved, and homage pay. Nothing but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for Your word, for the blood of Your Son.